And he's alive because of his great love for you. And that's what we celebrate when we sing songs like this. And that's what we celebrate during communion, is that we remind ourselves that because of what Jesus did on the cross, every single one of our sins, mistakes, faults, and failures, they are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, I was on my way to church last night, and the Lord just kind of dealt with my heart about something. He said, tell the people to never look back unless they're looking back at the faithfulness of God. And friend, in your life, you can look back at the times you've missed it, or the times you made mistakes, or the times you did something wrong, and you could feel guilt, or you could feel shame, or you could feel remorse for those actions you may have committed. But friends, I'm here to tell you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his resurrection and your belief in Jesus, all of those mistakes, every single one of those sins, every time you've missed it, if you have confessed that sin, friend, he has forgotten that sin. He was faithful and he was just to remove that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. So when you look back, don't see your sin, see his faithfulness. When you look back, don't see the mistakes you've made. See how faithful he was to forgive you of those mistakes. You are worthy because of what Jesus did for you. And he loves you, friend. That's what the cross was all about. It was about his love for you. You are loved by the Lord Jesus this morning. Amen. Before we do anything else at all, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for what he did for us on the cross called Calvary. We thank you, Father. His blood was shed for us. And for all of those who believe in that sacrifice and name him the Lord of their life, we have received the forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, we thank you. Our righteousness, our right standing is not found in what we have done, but it is found in what Jesus did. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Bless our time together here this morning, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us utterance. Let us speak right things. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you deal with all of our hearts as individuals on how to be all the people you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to someone. Welcome them to Word of Life Church today. Let them know how glad you are to see him here. Of course, this morning we want to remind everyone to have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Don't allow the stress of the holidays or your frustration with people or a turkey to rob your thanks from this Thanksgiving. No, Thanksgiving is all about giving thanks. And so I want to encourage you to do that. This Thanksgiving, focus on giving thanks for all the Lord has blessed you with and all the amazing people you have in your life. Remember, it's a golden principle. Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving until thanks is given. So give thanks this Thanksgiving. Of course, not just Thanksgiving, but every day we should. But that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's a time to give thanks. And so make sure this Thanksgiving that you just take the time to acknowledge God, acknowledge loved ones, family members, and give thanks for them. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm really excited about this sermon. I am going to try to convince you that you are rich. I'm going to try to convince you you're rich. And my goal is to convince you you are so rich that you can be rich. That you can be rich. And with that, potentially make the difference in someone's life this holiday season for the kingdom of God. I believe your life this holiday season can be the difference maker in someone else's life for the kingdom of God. So let's look at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's try to convince you that you are rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they, underline it, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we've talked about God being our provider. And how many of you know God wants to be your provider? He is not just a God in heaven, but He is your amazing heavenly Father. And we just did a baby dedication, and I guarantee you all these parents have already thought about what their children need in life, and that's why they had the clothes they had on. That's why they have baby formula and diapers and wipes. I guarantee you these parents were very mindful of what these children needed. But I also know as those children begin to grow up, these parents will not only be mindful of what the children need, they'll also be mindful of what the children desire. Even with a holiday like we're about to celebrate in Christmas, I guarantee you they'll be monitoring what their child's and children's desires are, and will look forward to meeting those desires during this holiday season so that their children's joy may be full. And remember, we've said this over and over again in this church, that the reason why that's in us as parents is because that's in the Father God. And we were made in His image and in His likeness. And just like these parents are incredibly mindful of what their children need and what their children desire, God is incredibly mindful right now of what you need. He's mindful of what you need right now concerning bills. He's mindful of what you need right now concerning Christmas for your children. He is mindful of what you need to make your budget. He's mindful if your money's about to run out. He's mindful if you're frustrated over what's in your pantry. He's mindful of that. He's also mindful of the desires you have in your heart. He's mindful of the secret wishes that maybe you haven't told anyone about but Him. And not only is He mindful of all these things, I'm telling you, He wants to provide for you those things. He wants to meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory. He wants to give you all the desires of your heart. But in order for this to happen, we're going to have to work with Him. We're going to have to be like little children unto Him. And one of the things that little children have to learn to do is to put their trust in their parents. And we've said that over the past 2 weeks that if I'm ever going to see God provide for me, I have to exchange my frustration for faith. We said that in your life and in mine, Lord knows I have been there. There are times where I look at my finances and I've been incredibly frustrated by them. Have you ever been that way? And things were tight, or you didn't have what you wanted, or you didn't have what you needed, or the paycheck wasn't what you thought it would be, or you didn't have what you wanted in your checking account or bank account, or your job wasn't paying you what you thought it should, or you just don't have a job, and that equals frustration. And we said when we're frustrated by our lack, when we're frustrated by our environment, it's actually a tactic of the enemy to keep us in that environment. If we're ever going to see God provide for us, we saw with the children of Israel, they had to exchange their frustration for faith in God, that God can provide a table even in the wilderness, that God can make a way where it looks like there is no way, that these avenues we said that maybe are drying up like the riverbed drew up and dried up for Elijah, that God can open up a brand new avenue if we will just put trust and put faith over in God. And so he said, whenever you feel that frustration, we said, exchange that frustration for faith by doing something, by saying something like, God is my source. And so I had you guys say that. In fact, why don't you say it again this morning? Say, God is my source. Why don't you say this? Say, He will take care of me. And how many of you know He will? Amen. He will. If He clothes the flowers of the grass, how much more, Jesus said, will He clothe you? If he feeds the birds in the air, are you not better than a bird, Jesus said? He will take care of you. So exchange frustration for faith. But today I want to talk about another thing we must exchange. We must exchange selfishness for generosity. Now, Paul here writes to Timothy, who's a pastor, pastor of a church, like I'm the pastor of this church. And he tells Timothy, he said, you're going to find yourself at some point in your ministry standing in front of rich people. You're going to be standing in front of people who are rich in this world. And he says, when you stand in front of these rich people, you need to command them to do something, charge them to do something. I think this is very interesting. Today, my message is for the rich people of Word of Life. It's for the rich people of Word of Life. Now, some of you may be hearing that and thinking, well, I don't have to listen to this because I don't even have enough money to pay attention to what this man's about to say. I am most definitely not a rich person. I want to convince you this morning that you are rich. And the reason why I want to convince you that you are rich is that until you believe you are rich, chances are you will never be rich. And the only way to really step into the fullness of what God has for us, financially and every other way, is for us to be rich. But first, I got to convince you that you are already. All right. If you make in this room, if you make $42,000 a year in household income, $42,000 a year. If you and your spouse looked at your finances and said, this year before taxes, we brought in $42,000, they tell us that that puts you in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. If you look at your household income and you say, this year we took in $42,000 or more, that puts you in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. If you're in this room and you your household income, you look at your paychecks and you saw this year we brought in over $35,000 or right at $35,000, that puts you in the top 3%. The top 3% of wage earners in all the world. In all the world. If you're in this room and you made $22,000 this year or more, $22,000 or more, that puts you in the top 11% of wage earners in the world. In the world. Now, what's amazing to me is that in none of the four services I've done, this being the fourth where I've preached this message, no one has stood up and shouted and got all excited thinking, I'm rich. In fact, a lot of you could go back to work tomorrow and say, guess what, guys? Guess what? I am rich. With Thanksgiving, you could sit around the table and ding the glass and say, guys, guess what? I just found out I am rich. Now, they think that maybe you just won the lottery. But what you really know is that you became enlightened. That chances are many of you in this room are incredibly wealthy according to the world's standards. Now, you may not think you're wealthy. We'll talk about that in a minute. But according to the world standards, most of you in this room are at least in the top 11% of wealthy people in the world. In fact, most of you are at least in the top 3% of wealthy people in the world. The median household income across the United States is $50,000, which means the majority of people in America are in the top 1% of wealthy people in the world. In fact, I bet you that there's probably some people in this room who have done rich people things. They've done rich people things. I bet you there's some people in this room who have done rich people things. I'm going to list some things rich people do. And you probably never done any of these things, but you probably know some people that now you know that these are not just people you know, but now you know some rich people. Rich people do things like this. They'll take a car that works, drive it onto a car lot where they sell cars, take the car that works onto the car lot, leave the car that works on the car lot, give the person who owns the car lot money. So they've left their car, they've left their money, and guess what they walk away with? A car that basically does the exact same thing as the car they left on the lot. Rich people do things like that. Rich people do that. You know what rich people do? Rich people walk into a closet full of clothes, even if all those clothes just came from Target, or some would say Target. Walk into a closet full of clothes, full of clothes. Walk out of the closet, and guess what they say? Oh, you know, you must know some rich people. You must know some rich people. Rich people would walk into a closet full of clothes, walk back out and say they have nothing to wear. See, real poor people, when they walk into their closet and say they have nothing to wear, they literally mean they don't have anything within the closet. Rich people do things like they go into a kitchen, tear out a microwave, a refrigerator, countertops, and ovens, and guess what they replace it with? A microwave, countertops, stovetop, and oven. They replace it with the exact same. Rich people do things like this. Rich teenagers, you'll never believe this. Rich teenagers, they stand in lines, which is something because rich people hate lines. They stand in lines outside of like something like called an Apple store. And while they're standing in front of the Apple store, they get on their iPhone, and guess what they text, tweet, and Instagram all their friends? I'm about to get a new iPhone. And now I have an iPhone that I'm texting you with, and I have an iPhone that I just took an Instagram with and a selfie with in line saying I'm waiting for a new iPhone, but I am getting ready to go get another iPhone that basically does the exact same thing as the iPhone I'm replacing, except it's a little bit bigger and a little bit faster. That's rich teenagers. Rich teenagers. Now here's my point. All of us in this room are probably incredibly rich. The definition, the line of poverty in America, the line that the government has set for poverty, is below $12,000 a year in yearly income. They say if you make $12,000 or less below an income, that's poverty. But the world line for poverty is not $12,000 a year. Guess what the world line for poverty is? $1.20 a day. $1.20 a day. They say in the world, if you make less than $1.20 a day, you are in poverty. Now, what's the problem? A lot of rich people don't want to admit they're rich. Now, it's funny to me because you have artsy people who don't mind telling you they're artistic. I mean, their room's a mess, their car's a mess, and they're proud of it. They're artsy. You've got introverts that, you know, after a little pushing, they'll tell you they're introverts. You got extroverts who can't wait to tell you they're extroverts. But it seems like rich people can't admit that they're rich. That they are rich. In fact, they asked people who made $35,000 a year. They went up and they surveyed people who made $35,000 a year, which keep in mind, that means they're in the top 3% of wage earners in the world. And they asked these people who made $35,000 a year, are you rich? Now, according to the world standards, they are incredibly rich. They're in the top 3% of wage earners in all the world. They asked them, are you rich? And guess what they said? Us rich? No, we're not rich. So they asked them, well, what amount of money would you need to bring in per year to be rich? If you were going to make an amount of money and you said, nah, I'd be rich if I made that much money. They said, on average, $75,000 a year. If we made $75,000 a year, then we would be rich. So you know what they did? They went to people who made $75,000 a year and they asked them, are you rich? And guess what everybody said? Oh, you guessed it. No. We're not rich. Are you kidding? We're not rich. Well, what amount of money would you need to make in order to be rich? On average, the people making $75,000 said we need to make $150,000 a year. Then we would be rich if we made $150,000 a year. So they went to people who made $150,000 a year and they asked them, are you rich? They said, no, we're not rich. Well, how much money would you need to make in order to be rich? They were very ambitious. They said $500,000 was the average response. If we made $500,000 a year, then we would be rich. So they went to people who made $500,000 a year and they asked them, now, are you guys rich? Are you rich? And guess what they said? No, we're not rich. Well, how much money would you need to make a year in order to be rich? They said, $3 million a year. Then we could be rich. So you got people who are in the top 3% of wage earners in the world saying they're not rich, they need to make more. And then they went to people who made more and said, are you rich? They said, no, we need to make more. Then we'd be rich. Then they went to people who made that and said, are you rich? No, we need to make more. And it gives this impression And that rich people don't know that they are rich. Because what people do in life is they walk around and they see someone else who has more and they put that label on them. Okay, now they're rich. But what they don't know is that 99% of the world is looking at your life today and they think, if I could ever live in an apartment, if I could ever drive a 1972 Honda, if I could ever just get that, then I would be rich. If I could just have running water, then I would be rich. If I could just have a roof over my head like they, what they don't see is, what people don't see is there are millions of people all around the world who would love to switch places with you. Would love it. I mean, would love it. There are moms over in Botswana right now. There are moms over in Mozambique right now who literally have to walk 4 hours a day to get 4 gallons of water to carry on their heads just so they can bathe their children with clean water so they don't get sick. They would love to switch places with you and be able to go into our bathrooms and just cut on the sink and get some running water. Oh, they would love it. You, my friend, you are rich. You are rich. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor Joe, that's all well and good, but I don't feel rich. I don't feel rich. I was thinking about this when I was writing this message. You know when I felt the richest? I went through in my life, and when did I feel the richest? And I thought of a time when I was 17 years old. I just moved out to college. I went to Bible college over in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I took a job making a quarter above minimum wage. Now, how many of you know when you're making a quarter above minimum wage, you're pretty much always thinking about something, and that is, I need to be making more money. And with this, I can remember a time where, you know, you're just scratching even, and man, every month you're just making the budget work. And I went to my mailbox one day, and I opened it up, and I saw a bill, but then I saw a card. And I opened up the card, and it was from a church member who still goes to the church today. And I opened up the card, and I can't remember what they wrote because I was too excited about what fell out. Can anyone ever relate to this? On the ground fell out a crisp $100 bill. And I don't remember what they wrote, but I sure remember who gave it to me. Carl and Carolyn Thompson. But anyway, no. So I look at the $100, and I pick it up, and guess what I feel at that moment? I feel incredibly what? I'm rich. I'm rich. I got $100 of disposable income. I am rich. I am rich. Why did I feel rich in that moment? Was I rich? No, there are plenty of people who made more money than me, quarter above minimum wage. But why did I feel rich? Because in that moment, I was thinking about what I had instead of comparing my life to someone else's and thinking about what I didn't have. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is not saying, I don't want anything else. It's just saying, no, I'm not going to wait to get something more until I'm happy. And Jesus said godliness with contentment is great gain. Envy is the complete opposite of contentment. Envy says, I can't be happy until I have what they have. Until I have what they have, then I can't be happy. And so it chases. It chases after that next level of income. It chases after that next level of phone. It chases after that next level of card. It chases after even that next level of a car, trying to get from a gold card to a platinum card, all so they can accumulate more debt. It chases after those things. And this is what Paul is getting at. He says, when you stand in front of rich people, like I'm standing in front of rich people today, he says, you need to tell them to do something. Now, what would most religious people think you need to tell rich people to do? A lot of religious people would think when you stand in front of rich people and you're going to command them to do something, what you need to command them to do is get rid of all that money because there's no way you can have money and serve God. But notice he doesn't tell them to do that. He tells them, when you stand in front of all those rich people, like I'm standing in front of today, he says, you need to tell them, number one, tell them not to be arrogant. Tell them to make sure they never walk across someone's path and in their mind think they're better than that other person. And he says, number two, you need to tell them to do something else. Tell them not to put their trust in uncertain riches. but to put their trust in the living God who richly provides all things for their enjoyment. Does God mind you having a new iPhone? No. Does he mind you getting a new car? Nope. Nope, nope, nope. Does he mind you getting a new kitchen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, he will help you do all of those things. If it'll make you have joy, if it'll make you have enjoyment, he's game. He wants to be your provider. But here's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want your life spent going after uncertain riches. And what's happened a lot in our church culture, and what's happened a lot in the world's culture, in America especially, is you got a whole bunch of rich people all trying to figure out how to get, guess what, richer. That's their motive. In fact, there are a lot of people who even go to church today to find out how to get richer. How can I get richer? How can I get rich? Get rich. Get rich. And there's a big emphasis on that in our world, and there's courses teaching people how to get rich, and there's seminars teaching people how to get rich, and you'll have rich people pay rich money to find out how to get richer. And there's a whole emphasis on getting rich. And Jesus taught on this, and then Paul says it here. It's dangerous to put your hope and trust in riches because they are uncertain. They are uncertain. There's never a firm place. He said, instead, I want you to put your trust in God. And then he says, I want you to do something else. I want each one of you who are rich to go and do something. I want you to go out and be rich. Be rich. God doesn't mind you getting rich so long as you understand what riches are for. That it's not just for your consumption and it's not just for your enjoyment. But God needs you to be his hands and feet in the earth. God needs you to be rich. And the problem is, if you don't think you are rich, you will wait until you feel rich to be rich. You got a lot of people saying, well, if I just made X amount of dollars, then I would give more. If I just waited till this point in my life, this point in my career, then I would do things good for other people. And if I could just get here, then I would go after that. But that's statistically untrue. Statistics tell us that the more people make, the less they give. That the percentage of giving actually goes down with the more money they make. Paul says, when you're in front of rich people, tell them not to put their trust in riches, but put their trust in God who will provide for them. Tell them to look to God as their source. Then he says, tell them to be rich. So that's what I'm going to tell you today. I'm going to tell you to be rich. Be rich in what? Be rich in good works. Be rich in doing good. Be ready to distribute. Be jumping at the bit to be generous to someone. I've studied the last couple of really years on the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts, in my opinion, is a handbook on how to run a church. I want this church to be a modern day book of Acts church. And one of the things that I see in the book of Acts is something that is absolutely phenomenal if you think about it. The book of Acts starts with about 120 committed followers of Christ. 120 people who say, we love God, we're not ashamed of it, and we are going to serve him and let the world know about him. It starts with 120 people. Now, here's the amazing thing about it to me. Today, Christianity, its numbers are through the roof. There are 2.18, get this, billion Christians in our world. So it went from 120 to 2.18 billion. So my question is how in the world did Christianity survive? How did it not get flushed out? How did other religions not overrun it? What was it that made the church grow so strongly in the book of Acts, so much so that now it's almost overtaken the world? When you look at the book of Acts, you see them do some amazing things. You see them fellowship. You see them meet house to house. You see small groups. You see communion. You see prayers. You see miracles. You see the word being taught with boldness. You see these things. But there is something that you also see that is phenomenal. You see incredible generosity. And Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, at the beginning stages of this magnificent church being built, You see these believers love people, that they would, without a message being preached, that they would, without a big pull for money, that they would, without buckets being passed, that they would even sell things and bring it to the disciples and say, would you please give this to anyone in need? That they would look in their community and find people who were hurting and come in and help these people in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you study church history, you see that like in a city like Rome, which would be like New York today, Rome was an incredibly pagan city. It was a city without God, but yet Christianity overtook it. And you look at it and you say, how in the world were they able to do that? Even there were emperors over Rome who wanted to make sure it didn't become Christian, but it became Christian anyway. How did it happen? And they tell us in church history that what happened is that there was a plague that hit Rome where 5,000 people a day were dying and being taken out of the city. Think about that, 5,000 people a day dying, being taken out of the city. And of course, with that happening, guess what everybody's doing? They're trying to get out of the city. The problem is they're leaving all the sick people behind. They're leaving even sick family members behind. They're taking what they have and getting it away from these people. But there was one group of people who didn't. There was one group of people who didn't fear death. There was one group of people who were more passionate about people than they were about themselves. Guess who that group of people was? The Christians. The Christians. And they went into the city of Rome in droves. And they fed people. They ministered to people. They clothed people. They nursed people back to health. And when everyone finally came back into Rome, now the bulk of the citizens of Rome were all Christians. Because who wouldn't want to serve the God that its followers are going out there and being that good to people? The question is why? Why would they do things like this? And I could give you story after story, but I'm running out of time. I only got 2 minutes and 46 seconds left, so I could give you all these different examples. But just take my word for it, and if you don't take my word for it, study it out. That the early church was incredibly generous. My question is why? Why were they? I believe it's because they took the words of Jesus, get this, I believe they took the words of Jesus literally. That when Jesus told stories like the story of the Good Samaritan, that there was a man who was hurt by thieves. They took everything he owned and left him dying on the ground. And religion after religion kept walking by him. But then a man who was rich came by, and he wasn't just rich, but he decided to be rich. And he let his life stop for this man, and he picked him up, and he nurses him back to health, and he takes him to an inn, gives his money to the innkeeper, and says, will you please help this man? He says, I'll give you this money now, and if there's any money left over after this that I still owe you, when I come back, I'll pay the bill. Jesus said, this is Christianity. When Jesus talked about money, he didn't just talk about, here's how you get rich. When Jesus talked about money, he said, here's how you be rich. And it's funny, when you read the Bible, it seems the two are interconnected. That when you make your life's aim to be rich, God doesn't have a problem helping you get rich. Fascinating. The early church was incredibly rich. Rich towards God and rich towards people. And that's what made the church grow. Now, here's my plea to you, is I want you to take the time to, one, be thankful for what God has given you, and to right now recognize that there are people all over this world who would love to have what you have, so give thanks for what God's blessed you with. That it's impossible to be gracious to someone who feels like they constantly deserve more. And God is in this place where he is looking to pour out his blessings upon people. But friends, I'm telling you, the blessings come to the thankful, not the unthankful. Make a decision to recognize how blessed you are. But two, when you wake up to the fact of how blessed you are, see that you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, last year and the year before, I talked about this. And there was a lady in our church who took it to heart, which I pray you do. She took it to heart. And she thought about, who can I be rich to? And she had developed a connection with a family down in downtown Jackson in the Poindexter Park area. We have a ministry down there that's just being rich towards people. With that, she connected with the family. And when she was talking to the kids who lived with this mother, she found out that they had never had a Christmas tree. Never. Never had a Christmas tree in their house. They just never had one. And when she heard that, the Lord put it on her heart to be rich to this family and to give them a Christmas tree. And to not only give it to them, but to decorate it for them. See, she's like an interior designer. Not by trade, but she just loves it. And she's incredibly good at it. I mean, you go in her house, it looks like a magazine. It's just perfection. But she made up her mind she was going to decorate this tree like no other tree she had ever decorated before. And so she arranges with the mom that while the kids are at school, she will come in and set up the Christmas tree. So they come home to this big, beautiful tree. And she goes to this house, which is a poor excuse of a house. It's just a dwelling place that hasn't fallen down yet. And she goes in this little room where the living room was, and there was a sofa there where the children slept. And she had to move the sofa, just like you, when you put up Christmas in your house, chances are you have to move some furniture around. So she decides the tree would look best here, but in order for it to be there, we kind of need to reposition the sofa. And when she moves the sofa, all these roaches come out from underneath the sofa where the kids sleep every night. And immediately she's deeply disturbed because we're talking about a place that's like 13 miles from where you're sitting right now. And she's overwhelmed with this amazing things that Christians are supposed to have. She's overwhelmed with compassion. And compassion is simply love in action. It's not just love in your heart, but it's love that's manifesting through your eyes, through your hands, through your life, through your actions. It is the calling card of a Christian. Compassion. And she makes this not just a tree, buddy. She makes it a labor of love, pouring out her love and making this tree as beautiful as it possibly can be. And she waits there until the kids come home. And the kids open up the door and they see the tree. And I mean, they just get so emotional. And they look at the lady, a member of this amazing church family. And you know what they ask her? Are you an angel? And she said, no. But I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And it makes me want to do good, to be rich to people I see in my life who are hurting. So this holiday season, who can you be rich to? Who can you go out of your way? And maybe it's not with money. Maybe it's with words or an action or a pie or a phone call. Who can you be rich to? And maybe, just maybe, it'll make the difference in their life for whether or not they will serve God or not. And maybe it'll make even an eternal difference in their heart, because they never will forget the Christian who set up a Christmas tree. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you. And I ask of you, Lord Jesus, to let us all be rich. God, there is so much attention that people put on getting rich. But Father, if we get rich at the expense of remembering to be rich, then what were our riches for? So I ask of you, Lord, in each of our hearts, just drop it in our hearts of who we can be rich to. And let us then, Lord, be rich to those people. Before we leave, man, I've had a good time talking to you. You know, I preached this message 4 times. And don't tell the other services, but you were my favorite. But before I leave you guys, I want to make sure you're where you need to be in your relationship with Jesus. You know, guys, people drift far from God for so many different reasons. And maybe you're here today and you know in your heart you're there. You know in your heart you're far from God. And maybe you don't know how you got to that place, or maybe you know exactly how you got to that place, but you know you're there. When you're far from God, it's like a heaviness hits your heart and a cloud hits your mind. Life is just cloudy to you. With Christ comes clarity. With Christ comes light. And if you're here today and you just say, you know, Pastor Joel, I feel like I'm just far from God and I want to come back to Him. It's as simple as a decision you make. It's as simple as a decision. So today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In this service today, I'm not going to make you walk an altar. We'll do that occasionally. But in this service, this is just between you and God. But I do want you to make a firm decision for Him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, you know in your heart you're far from God, lift up your hand right now. Let the Lord see it. Hands going up all over the place. All over the place. All over the place. Just say, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody else? I'm not going to embarrass you. That's you. Just lift your hand. Now, everyone in here, just pray this prayer with me. Everyone, whether you raised your hand or not, just repeat this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful you were rich towards me in giving me Jesus. I believe He died on the cross and rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, I accept you as the Lord and Savior of my life. I give you my life. I give you my past. I give you my regrets. And I thank you, Father, that you wash away every sin, every mistake, every wrong I have ever done. You wash it away. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly say, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us.